Just a quick non-scientific poll. I like to do this from time to time. How many of you would rather be here than in ICU? All right, since we've established our priorities this morning, let me encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to the book of Haggai. When I was young, this was one page in my Bible. Now that I've gotten a little bit bigger print, it's a few pages. Haggai, one of the minor prophets. Let me tell you a story. I was in the Navy for 11 years. Any swabbies out here? All right. So I was in the Navy for 11 years, and on my first ship, we were towing a nuclear submarine down the East Coast. We were supposed to go through the Panama Canal, hook up to another ship, turn it over, and then come back home. And we got out on the return trip. We got out into the middle of the ocean, and it was a nice day. It was pretty calm, and the captain ordered the engines cut and the shafts locked. Now, what that means, if you're not a Navy person or don't have your own boat and don't practice that is code in the Navy for swim call, which means you have a few choices. One, if you're still of a rank that doesn't mind messing up its uniforms, you just run and jump off the side of the ship. If you have a different type of uniform that you don't want to ruin and it's expensive, you go down below and you change into swim trunks or whatever, and then you run and jump off the ship. But either way, the goal is you've been on the ship for, I think at that point, maybe about 90 days, and my first ship was not that big. The last instruction they gave us before jumping over to the side of the ship was, don't drink the water. Anybody ever been to a country where they told you that? Don't drink the water. Because the thing about the ocean is, even in the parts of the ocean where it is very deep and it's just beautiful blue, that is not beautiful to drink. Because what will happen if you drink that water is it just makes you more thirsty. In the book of Haggai, what we're actually find is there's a situation that God's people are in where that's exactly how they're reacting. See, they thought that they had come back from exile, so life would be good. They thought that they had, as a matter of fact, I have a picture somewhere in this of the Cyrus cylinder that tells the story of when Cyrus sent them home in fulfillment of God's prophecy that said that would happen. And so they got back, and at first when they got back, everything was good. They're like, hey, we're home. We're going to build some walls. We're going to build the temple back. Because while we were in exile, there's no temple. There's no temple. There's no connection to God. Because within the temple, in the holy place, and as a matter of fact, behind the curtain or the veil, in the holy of holies was the mercy seat. And in the Old Testament, that's where you went to encounter God. So without the temple, there was no way to encounter God. Without the sacrificial system, there was no way to be acceptable to God. Without the laws and the ability to carry those out, there was no chance to be pure or clean before God. And so when they first got back, said, we need to go to work right away. But the problem was there were some people there already who said, we don't want you working on the temple. Because when you get the temple completed, you'll start telling us that you serve the only true God again. And you'll start telling us that we are outsiders. And so they intimidated them, and so that stopped the construction until in Haggai's day, about 520 BC, God says it's time to go to work again. One more little bit of the backstory, if you would, and then we'll read this passage together. And that is how many of you remember in the Old Testament some of the tremendous wars? Anybody remember that? I mean, they would call up people to duty, and they would say, okay, there was 300,000 soldiers from Israel, and there was 250,000 soldiers from Judah. When we get to the point of taking people into exile, there's only about 43,000 people left in Jerusalem. But when they come back from exile the first time, they only bring about 7,000 back with them. Now, here's why that's important. Cyrus declared, and by the way, Cyrus declared this not just for the Jews, but for every religious group within his kingdom when he took over the kingdom. When the Babylonians finally fell, and we read that in Daniel 5, Cyrus said basically to every group, go back to where you're from, rebuild all your religious stuff, and then pray for me. See, Cyrus couldn't figure out who God is. And so he did like many people. He said, let's just cover all our bases. And so when they went back, most of them did not go back because they had settled into this life in exile. And they thought, you know what? We've kind of got it good. Why go to a bunch of effort to worship a God who hasn't helped us get out of exile? Now, when it's time to get out of exile, they say, we're just used to that. So that's going to play into the story as we move through. But if you have your Bibles either turned on and clicked to or swiped to or spoken to or opened, whatever technology you have available, I'd like to invite you to stand as we read Haggai chapter 1. If you're not physically able, certainly we understand that and excuse that. But we want to be honorable with God's word. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. Can I get an amen there? When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we study your word this morning, open our hearts, open our minds. We pray, Father, that there are many things that will go on today, but we don't want to miss you, because we're already there. And so, Father, we pray that you help us to focus, help us to hear your voice and know how you would have us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, if you're not used to that, I apologize. That's just a thing that I think is important. So what we find from this passage, first of all, is that priorities can get wonky. By the way, how many of you know the book, The Wonky Donkey? Right? Okay. So that wonky donkey, that's kind of it. But wonky really is, how many of you have ever bought your kids one of those balls from Walmart? You know, they're in the big bins and they're little plastic balls. You take them home. And the amazing thing is you throw them up in the air to spin them and they go, whoomp, 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 because they're not round. And so sometimes if we're not careful, our priorities can get wonky. And what I mean by that simply is that while we ought to be rounded and we ought to be something that can roll where God wants it to roll and move where God wants it to move, if we're not careful, we get one area of our life and we stretch it out of balance. Now, for the people of Haggai's day, what had happened was once they got some opposition, once the people said, we don't want to hear all this Jehovah stuff, then they backed off. And that part of their ball went flat. Well, when that part of the ball goes flat, if you're going to maintain the same amount of air, something else has to expand. And so for them, what expanded was they went home and went to work on their own houses. And we know that because there's a word here in Hebrew, the word paneled, is a signal for a Jewish mind that says opulence. We have been looking at houses in the area, not that we're being assumptive or anything, but we've been looking at houses and we've seen some pretty opulent houses. We've seen some paneled houses. Now, I don't mean they have paneling because that would make them the opposite today, but that's what they did. They went home and not only did they build their house, then they preserved their house by putting a kind of a lime-based paint covering on it. But then they said, you know, rocks and dirt and this white stuff, that doesn't look good. So now we're going to cover that up and made it nice so that when people came over, they went, man, this is a really nice house. You really got it going on. And so that became their priority. The problem was, like so many things, we can settle into something, and pretty soon we don't remember how we got there. Right? I don't know if anybody, maybe there's somebody here, if you want to tell me that later, go ahead, but I don't know of anybody that wakes up one day and says, you know what, today's the day, I am going to ruin my marriage. Yep, I'm going to, and not just when my wife says, does this outfit make me look fat? I'm going to take positive move forward action to mess up my marriage. No, I don't think anybody does. I think what happens is we stop communicating like we once did. We stop spending time with our wives, stop looking at their husbands as though they hung the moon, and our husbands stop looking at our wives as, man, I am just the most blessed man in the world to be married. I am to this woman. So y'all come second, but so what happens is we get out of this mentality of us versus the world, and we start to look at each other and say, it's me versus you. And if we live in that long enough, we can't remember how we got there. Well, for them, it was their house. And so God sends Haggai. By the way, I love this. You ready for this? His name means my holiday. How's that for a bunch of people who just came out of exile? Yeah. By the way, if you have trouble imagining that, just think of the first time you celebrated a holiday after you retired. Just put that in there. So not only, though, can sometimes our priorities get wonky, but look at verses 3 and 4. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So we're going to see this a lot when God inserts himself through a prophet. One of the things, by the way, I'll throw this in for a free commercial. One of the things that does for us is it reminds us that this is the word of God. This is the word of God. People say, I wish God would talk today like he did then. No, you don't. People passed out. They were so afraid. God has spoken to us in this day so that if I want to hear a word from God, I just open its pages and I can hear him speak. But so he says, okay, commercial over. Meanwhile, back in the message. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? And so what he's saying to them is, you've settled into this. Here's the thing. The paneling was done. Right? So there's not a project still to be working on. But we haven't gotten to work on the house of God. And so he said, God sends Haggai to say, hey, has your vision become muddled? You know what muddled is, right? I have to define words sometimes because I use weird words and people don't know what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever stepped in a mud puddle? Where's my kids? If you don't raise your hand, your parents know you're lying. Raise your hand. Yeah, what happens is you have this puddle of water, right? And it's settled. Everything's settled. The dirt, the mud, the fun stuff, that's all on the bottom. And on the top is the water, and the water might appear clean until you And then all that silt and mud stirs up, and that clean water that once was see-through so you could find the little tadpoles or whatever it was you were looking for, now it's muddled and you can't see anything. And that's what the people had gotten to. They had settled back into this godless life. And they just figured that's good enough. By the way, can I just say this for free? You have neighbors who have settled into a muddled life. They can't see. They have no idea that life is passing them by moment by moment, and at any moment, they could pass into a Christless eternity. And so it's up to us, carrying the Word of God as the people of God to people who need to hear the Word of God, to say to them, hey, your vision's gotten muddled. And so God sends Haggai to say, think about where you are. How much, just again, non-scientific poll. I like to do this a lot. How many of you have ever done something dumb? Okay. There's a few perfect people here. I appreciate that. I hope you can give the rest of us a class on how not to do dumb stuff. But you know why we do dumb stuff? Again, like I said, we don't set out to do dumb stuff. We just don't think about it. We don't see, we don't consider where our actions can lead. And so, again, muddled vision. And he says to them, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. By the way, if you're the type that writes in your Bible, unless it's your phone, don't try to write on it. But if you have a Bible and you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to highlight verse 5 and verse 7. Because when God says something once, we ought to listen to it. Amen? But when God says something twice, somehow I think it's on the test. But look at what he says in verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, what does it say? Consider your ways. Now, in Hebrew, this is literally apply your heart to the road you're walking. Apply your heart to the road you're walking. And so what God is saying to them, and I believe what God says to us today is, don't just zombie walk your way through life. Aim at something. Paul's going to tell the Ephesians later, don't walk like the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. That phrase literally means without an aim. It's kind of like Charlie Brown. Remember Charlie Brown in the comic strips? He would go out in the backyard and shoot an arrow in the air, and wherever it landed, he'd go paint a target around it. Because he really wasn't aiming anywhere, but he wanted everyone to think he was and that he was hitting the target. And if we're not careful, that's what many of us may find ourselves doing at times. We've kind of lost the vision that there are two kinds of people in this world. Those with Jesus living in them and those who need Jesus living in them. And we've lost that vision. We forgot. We think just live and let live, right? But how much must we hate somebody to know where the fount of living water is and just go on and let them thirst to death? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Consider, apply your heart to the road you're walking. Now, he says in verse 6, take inventory. And this is where we kind of begin to zoom in, I think, really on our lives. He says, you've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. So take inventory, crops, food, drink, clothing, wages. In other words, what he's saying is, look at your life. You think by carving God out or ignoring him in your life that you're going to have time for other things. You're going to have money for other things. There's a man who previously had attended the church I pastor now. He was gone before I got there, and I went to visit him because that's what I do. I think when God calls you to be the pastor of a church, it's the pastor of everybody. And so I went to visit him in his house, and he said, I don't go to church anymore. Come here, preacher. Let me show you something. He really did talk like that. And so he marched me out into this big metal barn that he had, and he said, take a look at that. And he opened the door, and there's this giant Winnebago. I don't know, probably $300,000 or $400,000 Winnebago. He said, that's what I bought with all the money I haven't been given to church. I said, that's great, man. I said, that's great. And I hope your kids enjoy it, or your grandkids, because you're 84 years old and it's not going to be too long before you leave and you're not taking it with you. You're just a preacher. Yeah, I am. But I'm telling you, the Word of God says unequivocally that Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. Elijah was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. Other than those two and Jesus, there's a 100% mortality rate. And what did Job say? Naked I came into this world, naked I will go. So what he's really saying there is, look at your life. What's worth trading for Jesus? You say, hey, we're good church people, man. We brought you here to preach to us, encourage us. I'm going to get to that part. But we need to stop sometimes and look at, what do I value? We talked about that in Sunday school. What do I value? And so he says, look at your life. For them, it was crops, food, drink, clothing, wages. What, I don't know what it might be for us. Our house, our boat, our cars, our relationships, our positions, alphabet soup after our name, whatever it might be. But look at verse 7. He says what again? Consider what? Your ways. Apply your heart to the road that you are walking. Take that inventory and look at verses 9 through 11. We won't spend a lot of time through that. But basically what he goes back to the crops, food, drink, clothing, and wages and says, take inventory. How much are you producing? How much are you consuming? How much do you pursue comfort? How much do you value protection? And how much are you trusting in your wealth? And that leads to, again, the statement, put God first and you'll have less thirst. So that then is for us kind of the gist of this passage. But we're left with, if any message only has declarative statements, but it doesn't have a call to action, then it's just a nice talk. So, how do I put God first? How do I, maybe another way to put this, how do I look in the mirror and see myself and know if I'm putting God first? Because we're pretty adept at deceiving ourselves. Right? How many of you have any Bible at home at all? Okay, yeah. How many have? Let's go. How many have two? All right, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. All right, if you have three, keep your hand up. Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Okay, 10, 11, 12. Okay, we got one kid back in the back that's been spending all the parents' money. So how many of you just honestly have no idea how many Bibles you have at home? Yeah, here's the funny thing. Did you know that in the United States of America, the Bible is still the number one best-selling book of all history? You know this? Less than 10% of all Bibles purchased will ever be read. Isn't that amazing? But yet we have one, right? I went to visit a family one time, and the dad met me at the door. He was a member of the church, hadn't been in a number of years, and his little son followed him. You know how kids are. They went, who's here? Nobody ever comes to our door. And I said, I introduced myself. Hi, I'm Pastor Jack. I'm from Huron Baptist Church. And I just wanted to come by and visit you and introduce myself. And he said, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a member of that church. Yeah, we go all the time. I remember what was his name? I can't remember his name. Anyway, Pastor Rick. So Pastor Rick's a great guy. I've known him for a long time. I said, yeah, Pastor Rick left 17 years ago. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I heard they got that new guy. I didn't really care for him. I said, what's his name? I don't know. I said, was he young? No, he's old. Whew. But he said, so we got to talking. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah, I love Jesus. He said, matter of fact, let me show you something. He said, son, go in there in the living room and get that book that we get out and read every night. Kid brought the TV guide. Dad said, no, the other book. Scratched his head. Well, okay, he brought his dad's high school yearbook. Here's the thing, though. We think because we have Bibles or because we use the word Jesus or because we have Christian media or whatever it might be, that's putting God first. But it has to start with the heart. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. I'm working on memorizing Psalm 119. For those of you that don't know, that's the longest chapter in the Bible. And I have to go through the whole thing. I won't do that. I'm up to verse 42. But there is a verse in there that I love. It says this: establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. It has to start in the heart. It has to start in the heart. You know, the woman at the well, Jesus came along. Remember that? Hey, give me something to drink. She's like, you don't talk to us. I'm a Samaritan. You call me names. I'm a woman. If you're obviously a rabbi, if a rabbi saw a woman walking down the street in Jerusalem, he would actually stop, cross the street, walk past her, and then go back to the other side of the road where he was going and continue on. So she says, you don't talk to Samaritans. You don't talk to women. Why are you asking me for a drink? And he says, well, because I'm thirsty. She says, oh, now that I got a rabbi here, let me ask you some religious questions. You ever get that from anybody? Yeah. You tell, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, good, I got a Christian. Let me ask you some questions. Why is it in 1722 a Christian one time shoplifted a piece of candy from the general store? What? In other words, that is, I want to ask you the hardest question I can ask you so that you walk away scratching your head and you don't talk to me anymore. I love those people because I'll answer. Because here's the thing, the same sin that lives in your heart that will be forgiven if you give your life to Jesus, although it's been pronounced dead, still likes to kick up its heels. And we're not perfect. We're being perfected. And one day, I love this, one day when Jesus comes, no more sinful Jack. No more sinful us. So it has to start with the heart. But then it has to continue with worship. Where's TJ? I had to get that in for free. It starts in the heart, but it has to boil forth in worship. Now again, we dumb things down. I don't mean that to be insulting, but we reduce things down to the lowest common denominator. And for many of us, when we think of worship, we think of what? Right? But worship is actually an old English word, worth-ship. So it has to start in the heart, and then it has to make its way out of our heart, out of our arms, out of our legs, out of what we look at, out of what we listen to, out of how we conduct ourselves, out of how we share the gospel or don't share the gospel. That we have to say, Jesus is worth this much. Because verse 13 says this: then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So that called for a response. A response. You know, over my life, I've had to make some decisions. I'm sure you have not, because you're much further along in your walk than I am. But there are times I still have to make decisions. Am I going to do what Jesus wants? Or am I going to do what Jack wants? And I think that's the wrong question. I think the better question is, why don't I want what Jesus wants? Is he not worth it? So it starts in the heart. It has to continue in worship, and it has to be shown by that obedience. So this Lord, verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. So it started in the heart. It makes its way out in worship, and it's shown in obedience. So let me ask you a question. Have you jumped off the side of the ship and the water around you looks so good to drink that you're drinking the values, the opinions, the words of your friends, the words of the culture, the words of convenience, the words of comfort? If you've been doing that, you ought to be pretty thirsty. Because this world does not have answers. Jesus does. Some of you may be here and you say, well, I'm not, I don't know if I know Jesus yet. Maybe God's brought you here and you're interested. Maybe you just came for the freak show today. I don't know, but maybe God brought you here because what he's saying to you is, consider your ways. What are you filling up on that's crowding out the voice of God calling you to him? If you're here today and that's you, we want to invite you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to plead with you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to beg you. Come to Jesus. Find that living water. Jesus told the woman at the well, the one who drinks this water will never thirst again. I know a message like this, we want to sit back and go, you tell them no good sinners. You tell them they can come to Jesus. But you know what? I don't think God does things by accident. I think God brought you here today to hear him say, take an inventory of your life. Are there any ways, as you look into your heart, into your life, as you look into your bank account, as you look into your search history on Google, as you look at your viewing history on Netflix or whatever it is you stream your stuff, do you find there an indication that you're filling up on Jesus? Maybe what you need to do this morning is you need to bow your head and bow your heart before God and say, God, I remember, Revelation 2:5, I remember when I used to walk with you. I remember when I opened my Bible and read it and it was just like, God speaking. I remember when I prayed and I felt like God had those in-ear things that TJ had, and that prayer was going like right through that cord into that, and he could hear my prayer directly. It wasn't just hitting the ceiling and falling back down. I remember when I was so excited to tell my neighbors about Jesus that I would come around and they'd be like, matter of fact, they called me some really harmful and hurtful names that really intimidated me, like, what, are you a Christian? Are you holier than thou? Are you a Bible thumper? Can I just admit this? I am a Bible thumper. Because sometimes when I read it, I got to go, what? But maybe you need to come and say to God, God, I'm not giving you new information, but I agree with you that my love has started to grow cold. And I want you to fan that flame long before I get to the day when I sit with a muddled vision and wrong priorities and wonder how in the world I got here. So we're going to do something that I don't know if you're used to this or not. They told me I had freedom. But I want to just, as the musicians come, I want to just encourage you to bow your head. I want to pray for us. And then if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I'm going to ask a couple of the elders if they wouldn't mind coming up here and kind of being available in the front rows. But I want to give you that opportunity to either say, how can I know Jesus if you don't yet? Or to maybe even come and pray at the altar and say, God, fan that flame in me. Stir me up so that the sphere, the ball of my life isn't wonky anymore. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for your word. You know me, God. I couldn't come up with this stuff on my own. You had to write it down and make it plain and then give your Holy Spirit into my heart to help me see what you wanted to say today. And Father, I just believe that you've been at work in this place. That we didn't just come today to play church, but we came to have an encounter with you. And we believe you've kept your side of that. For you said, never would you leave us. Never would you forsake us. And so God, I pray, because I know there's some people here that are struggling with priorities in their lives. Their vision has gotten muddled. Their priorities have gotten wonky. And I believe that they love you more than that. And so, Father, would you bring them? Bring them to the altar, or bring them to their awareness so they might hear what needs to change in their hearts and lives. And then, Father, I pray too, because there may be somebody here today that would say, I don't know about all that. I just know I came to this church today because I'm hurting. And I wanted to see if there are people that actually care. I pray, God, that they would come and that we'd be able to pray for them and with them for the burdens that are on their heart. Father, this is our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.